Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How do you repent? Which is the big question. How is it that I do repent? How do I change my ways? And believe in the gospel. How do you repent? You believe. That becomes the first thing that you do. You believe. You believe Jesus died upon the cross for your sins, not just for the sins of all of humanity. You believe that he rose from the dead and he is alive and he's here today.
Gospel means good news. Today, we look at the amazing, life-changing message of the gospel as first spoken by Jesus as he began his ministry here on this earth. It is the message we are to deliver in this lost and dark, dying world. And though we can often try to complicate it, it is simple. Believe, repent, and be saved. With more out of Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, here is our teacher, Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I don't know how it happened that John the Baptist came face to face with Antipas. It had to be Antipas calling him to him. So Antipas had heard this guy preaching. He called John the Baptist to him. John the Baptist told him, "Ain't right that you have your brother's wife." Herodias was so upset that she put pressure on Antipas. Antipas arrested John the Baptist. Eventually, and we'll talk about this later on, Herodias had him killed. But John wasn't afraid to speak the word of God directly. He wasn't afraid to point his finger at somebody and say, "You are way out of line." Now, he has offended Antipas and he has been removed. But the thing is this too is God's plan. This too is God's working. Even this horrible arrest of John the Baptist is God working. Now with John arrested, Jesus walks from Nazareth and he walks out into Galilee. We pick that up in verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching. The region of Galilee is nothing special. It is an area that is made up mostly of villages. There was what was called the Roman Decapolis in the area of the Galilee, which were larger Greek type or Roman cities. But for the most part, like Capernaum was a small fishing village. That was Jesus's headquarters. The area of the Gadarenes was a small village. These were small villages that comprised of maybe 1,000, 1,500, a couple thousand people apiece. And when Jesus began to preach in the Galilee, they left their villages. They came out to hear him on the hillside. They came out to follow him around the Sea of Galilee at the peak of his ministry. But Galilee was a fishing community. It was a lake community. They made their living off the land. They made their living off of the lake by being fishermen. It's kind of like the rest of the birth of Jesus. You see that he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't wrapped up in silk sheets. He was wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He was laid in a manger. He was born in a barn. Has your mother ever said to you, "Were you born in a barn?" You could say, "Jesus was." You got a problem with that, Mom? All of these things tell us that Jesus is not afraid to get close to the common person. That you don't have to be somebody special, spectacular, for Jesus to get close to. He came to Galilee, and he came to you, and he came to me. You say, "Well, I don't know why Jesus would call me. I don't know why he would love me. I don't know why he would work in my life." Because you are the person that Jesus came for. You are the kind of person that Jesus came for. And he had to start this great work. I called it a ministry that was a masterpiece. He had to start it somewhere. If you are watching a great artist, maybe a Michelangelo or someone today that's a great artist, they pull out a paintbrush and they dip it in some paint, that the color that they've made on the side, and in their mind, they see the painting. And they reach up and they make their first stroke. Do you ever wonder why they make the first stroke? Why'd they make it there? Why'd they pick there to make it? What is in their mind? Was there any other place that they could have started? Could they start it with something else with their painting? But they came and they laid that first stroke. And they have their reasons as to why they did it. For us, it's just a blank page. For them, they see the masterpiece. God sees the masterpiece, but he walks out into the area of the Galilee. At this point, it is Jesus, and he begins to proclaim. He begins to preach. I take it, it's small groups. People are gathering around, and Jesus begins to proclaim a particular message to them. There are three parts to the message that he brings them in Galilee. It says in verse 14, "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" The first thing that he says is, it's time for you to get your life right. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not time to go, "I'm going to follow Jesus sometime in the future." Now, we know that it was the fullness of time that Jesus came. There couldn't have been a better time. The Greek language had been established as a world language. The Roman roads had connected the world. Now the gospel, the New Testament, could be written in Greek and taken around the world. It could travel the Roman roads under persecution, and it did. And it was spread all around the world because of that. So we know the timing was perfect. But I don't believe that Jesus is talking about that timing here when he says the time is at hand. He was walking up to individuals and he was saying, "The time is at hand. The time is right. The kingdom of God is at hand." He was saying, it is time for you to make things right with him. When you hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the time is right. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Perhaps there's some of you that are here today and you say, "Well, I'm going to be sold out for God one day. The day's coming. I'm going to give everything I've got to him. It's just not today." I shared with a friend of mine, this is years and years and years ago, and he said to me, quite frankly, he said, if I get saved, if I give my life to Christ, I'm going to have to stop having sex with my girlfriend, aren't I? I said, yes. He said, then I'll wait. As far as I know, he never gave his life to Christ. Once he got married, he had his reasons why he didn't want to give his life to Christ. I shared with him again. He had reasons why he didn't want to give his life to Christ. There was always something that was out there. And Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled. It is right for you to start living for him today. We know that we can't be sure about tomorrow. You could say, "Well, I'm pretty sure that I'm going to live for another 20 years. Well, I'm glad you are, because I'm not that confident. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus says, and here Matthew tells us that this was his first word, repent. The idea of repenting oftentimes is removed from the message of the gospel. A lot of times the gospel is presented this way. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. Your life's probably pretty messed up. We all have our lives are all messed up. I mean, there's nobody here who couldn't say, my life could be better. We've all gone to the bottom. Maybe we're there now. We're all struggling. We all question our own lives. So when someone says, "Hey, listen, your life's messed up and Jesus wants to come in and make it better," if you would just invite him into your life and he'll make your life better, all you've got to do is say, "Lord, come into my life," and everything will be fine. So a lot of people respond to that message. "Yes, Lord, I want you in my life. Yes, Lord, I invite you in." But it is absent the message of repentance, which is that you change, that you are ready to live a different life, that you say, "I have come to the end of myself, and I now am ready to live the life that God has for me." When I was 14 years old, I'd given my life to the Lord, but I still had my plans. I still had my desires. I still had my goals. When people would ask me, "What are you going to do?" I would tell them what my plans were, what my goals were. I believed that God had come into my life to help me fulfill my plans and my desires. I backslid for a year, and when I returned, God did something else in my heart. When I came back to the Lord, these were the words that I said, I'm done. No longer do I want what I want, but I want whatever you want. That is repentance. Repentance is the change of direction. Repentance is knowing that God has a plan for your life and you now give up your life. See, when you listen to the message of Jesus, Jesus says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Count the cost as to whether or not you are able to complete the task of following me. He says, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Jesus that lives in me. He knew that upon receiving Jesus, his life was now done as Saul of Tarsus, and he was now Paul the Christian. The moment you give your life to Jesus, who you were is done, and everything becomes new, the Bible says. Now, that's quite frankly why some people don't give their lives to Christ. They say, I like my life. I'm happy right now. I'm enjoying myself. These are the kind of things that I do, and I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn from who I am. And we'll tell people at an altar call often, listen, you don't want to give your life to Jesus. You don't have to. He's not going to force you. He doesn't have anybody in a headlock. Give your life to me. Give your life to me. Give your life to me. He doesn't have your arm twisted behind your back. You know, you surrender to me. You surrender to me. It's your choice. You've been given that choice. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. He encourages you. But he says, you get to choose this day whom you will serve. Now listen, tears and regret don't equal repentance. Often, repentance is connected with tears and regret. But oftentimes they're not. There can be great regret as to what people have done, and they still don't change their lifestyle. There can be great tears. Esau wept with tears, but he didn't find repentance in his weeping from tears. You can even be moved. Now, God honors a contrite and a broken heart. God honors regret. God honors tears when they're connected with a heart that says, I'm done. I'm changing. Now, someone might listen to this and go, well, wait a minute. If Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, it's right outside of your life. It's right there for you. You just got to open up and receive him. It's right there. And then he says, repent. Isn't that works? You repent, therefore you're saved because you repented. No, because you're saved by grace through faith. The Bible says, if you believe, you will be saved. And you understand that as he goes on here, he says, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent. And how do you repent? Which is the big question. How is it that I do repent? How do I change my ways? And believe in the gospel. How do you repent? You believe. That becomes the first thing that you do. You believe. You believe Jesus died upon the cross for your sins, not just for the sins of all of humanity. You believe that he rose from the dead and he is alive and he's here today. You believe that God, through his foreknowledge, has predestined your life. Ephesians tells us this, that before the foundations of the world, God was thinking about you and planning where you would be and what you would be doing, because by his foreknowledge, he knew that you would receive him as a savior. You believe in the gospel, the good news. Now, I understand the word the gospel here. There, gospel was a proclamation of good news. Somebody would give a proclamation, and it was not only used in the Bible, but Jesus used it as the gospel. He went from a gospel, a proclamation of good news, to the gospel. The gospel is very simple. The death of Jesus on the cross for your sins, the resurrection from the dead so that he could work in your life and change you. Your sins could be forgiven. You can now be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you to do the work that God has called you to do. That is the message of the gospel. As you believe in it, there's a transformation. We'll often give people opportunities to give their life to Christ at church. I'll say, if you want to give your life to the Lord, then raise your hand. People will raise their hand. Then I'll say, I want everybody in the room to repeat this prayer after me, including those that raise their hands, and then they'll pray a prayer. And then I'll say, raising your hand doesn't save you. You weren't saved because you raised your hand. You weren't saved because you prayed a prayer. You believed. And when you believed, you raised your hand. When you believed, you prayed a prayer. And when you believe, you repent. That is a fruit of believing. If you don't repent, if you go, well, I believe Jesus died upon the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that my sins are forgiven. And now I'm going to go drink, cuss, crowds, whatever, because I'm going to live my life because my fire insurance is paid. Okay? Now you don't have the fruit that you have been saved. It's not that repentance saves you. It's that repentance is the fruit of salvation. You plant an orange tree in your backyard, that orange tree grows oranges. And you know it's an orange tree because of the oranges. And if somebody comes in your yard and says, nice apple tree, you say, you idiot, there's oranges on it. Therefore, it's very easy to tell that it's an orange tree. So somebody says, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not living like it. I'm living just exactly like I lived before I came to Christ. I'm cheating people. I'm taking advantage of people. Not loving the people that are around me. I don't have any proof. There's no difference in my life, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to say to you, liar. You're not a Christian. The fruit isn't there that you believed. When you believe, God does something in your heart. God begins to change you. And you find yourself saying, I want to give God purity. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk in holiness. And that might result in tears. That might result in regret. But it's not the tears or the regret that's the repentance. The repentance is the change of a lifestyle. The repentance is becoming that different person. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's what Paul said. Paul told the Corinthians, I didn't come to you guys with the worldly philosophies of men, but I came to you and with the power of the gospel. If we try to use human philosophies, if we gather together to talk intellectually or to talk about, you know, the great modern movements and philosophers and where things are going today and how things are, in my opinion, it's the biggest waste of time that you could possibly have. But when we bring this message, we make sure that we return to it and we return to it and we return to it because it is the power of God that has changed us. It's not that the Bible doesn't deal with anything else. It's that this is the precedent, the center, the heart of who we are and what we're about. This is why we do what we do. So that we can shine as a light to a dark world. So we can be salt in a corrupting world. So we can see people set from their desperation, their loneliness, their weariness into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, all of you who are weary, heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. We find him, and we shine as a light in the middle of a dark world. And that this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, again, sets the precedent. He says, and believe in the gospel. That was the beginning of his message. You believe in the gospel, you repent, and you are saved. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe, and God will move. That's our message. That's got to remain our message. What we do on the peripheral kind of buildings that we meet in are technologies that we use, using future technologies. As long as they don't make you swear allegiance to a beast by taking the number 666 or something like that, then technologies aren't a problem for us. Once they connect it to, you know, giving your allegiance to it, then maybe we'll have a problem. Or we will have a problem at that point. Not maybe, we will. None of those things are the problem. The problem is when we turn from the heart of the message of Jesus Christ and the precedent that he set when he walked out onto the stage and he began to preach this message, and it hasn't changed. It was entrusted to us, and we now live that message for the lives of those that are around us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are again thankful for the clear precedent in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, that he didn't come and try to use human philosophies to establish his ministry, and that this is the beginning of his work, and that we are a continuance of his work, that we are his hands and his feet in the middle of a lost, dying, and perishing world. Lord, we know that people are looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in so many different ways, and we have been given the message that sets people free. We make that our precedent. We are committed to it. We are willing to set our differences aside for the sake of the gospel and the work of the gospel in each one of our lives. Help us to run the race efficiently and effectively. Help us to take the gifts that you have given to us and minister them to one another, that we can really be ministering to the body, seeing us mature to the place where we are used by you in effectively sharing Christ. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, you've never given your life to Jesus, or you've never come to that place where you've said, I'm laying down my life and I am picking up the cross. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. So if you are here, you want to hang on to your life because you think I need to save it, you're going to end up losing it. But if you give it to him today, you actually find life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But drink of the water that I give you, and you will never thirst again. You were created to know Jesus. Billy Graham used to say, there is a God-shaped hole inside of every one of us, and people try to fill it with all kinds of other things, but it is only when you invite Jesus Christ in that that hole is filled. It is the only way you become whole. It is the only way that you will live the life of fulfillment and satisfaction that God has intended for you. It's not a simple life. It's not an easy life. It is a life that you now have a cause. You have a purpose. You have a gifting. You have an empowering. If you're here today and you've never had your sins forgiven, you've never received the work that Jesus has done for you upon the cross, then I'd like to give you that opportunity simply by raising your hand. By doing so, you're saying, I'm done. I'm ready to stop living for myself, and I'm ready to start living for him. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you, ma'am. You're near the front, and God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you. All the way in the back, I see both of your hands there. That's awesome. Under the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. Just lift your hand up now. Anybody out in the pavilion? God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.